Well, please join me now in Philippians chapter 4. If you're new to the church here, we've been walking through this book of Philippians verse by verse over the last number of months, and we are in chapter 4 now. In just a few moments, our text today will be verses 8 and 9. We'll read more than that, but we'll be focusing on verses 8 and 9 in particular. And this is another text that deals with the topic of peace. A number of years ago now, I was on a flight. I was seated next to a young Indian couple, and as I got to know them a little bit on the flight, he had just recently graduated from medical school, and he and his wife were on their way to Florida where he would begin his medical practice, and looking to bridge into a spiritual conversation and assessing that they were Hindu, I thought I would make the bridge the topic of peace. And so I said something like this: while I know this has been a really grueling season of studying for you, and I imagine you would love to have some peace in your life. I said something like that. And he acknowledged that he would like to have peace in his life, but he said something to the effect of, yeah, I'm going to have to look into that later. Maybe deeper into the career, later in the career. Right now, it's just busy getting established. I was able to share with him just for a few moments that I had found that through a relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm able to have peace even now, even in the craziness of this life right now. But I want to ask you the question this morning. Do you want peace? And what are you waiting on to find that peace? Maybe you're like this young doctor and you're thinking to yourself, yeah, maybe when I get to the end of this life, when I don't have as much to do, then I'll find peace. Maybe you're thinking it's retirement. When I finally finish the career, maybe I'll find peace there. For some people, it's an annual week of peace. They have that annual vacation they look forward to. Chaos every other week of the year. 1 week away, oh, maybe then I'll have some peace. For many people, peace is a place. Oh, just get me to the river, or get me to the beach, get me to the mountain. I want peace. I'll find it there. And ultimately, people are looking for peace in what they believe are perfect circumstances. When all the things that concern me are at last settled, peace. But the Bible paints a very different picture than that. Today, we're going to see again that peace is found in a person. Namely, peace is found in Jesus Christ. And I want you to see that with me again. We're going to pick up in verse 4. Again, focal verses will be 8 and 9. But let's go back to what we saw last time, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Last week in verses 4 through 7, we saw what we called the path to peace in this stressful world. It involves rejoicing in the Lord, even rejoicing always in the Lord. It involves surrendering to the Lord. It involves praying to the Lord instead of worrying. And here again, that beautiful promise of verse 7. See that again. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, listen, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. But today we go to verses 8 and 9. Indeed, we're going to see that peace comes from a person. Peace comes from a person. It comes from God Himself. Did you notice verse 9 refers to God as the God of peace? Verse 7 again tells us that we can have the peace of God that will guard our minds. But now we're told we can have the God of peace. The God of peace will be with us. So understand, the peace that you need, the peace that you've been longing for your whole life, is found in a person. And let's nail this down, in only one person. A lot of people are making offers to you, but they cannot give you lasting peace. Maybe it's the politicians. They always make a lot of promises, and some of them are better than others, but they can't bring you this peace. And it's not a boyfriend or girlfriend that you think will bring you peace. God is the God of peace. Maybe you remember that one of Jesus' titles from the prophet Isaiah is Prince of Peace. Hear the scriptures, Isaiah 9:6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, here it is, Prince of Peace. So get this, it is the Lord who brings peace. Jesus is the one who can give you peace with God. Let's pause there. Let's celebrate together again in the gospel, the good news. You do know this, that you were born estranged from God. All of us were. We were creations of God, but not the children of God. Romans 5 tells us that apart from Christ, we were helpless. Apart from Christ, we were sinners. Apart from Christ, we're enemies of God. That's how we have lived. But Jesus came to reconcile us to God. We who were the enemies of God, we were rebels. Jesus came. He died for our sins on the cross. He died for your rebellion on the cross. He was raised from the dead. And if you'll trust in him, then you are reconciled to God. What a beautiful word the New Testament describes it. So Jesus is the one who can bring you, who was an enemy, to peace with God. And when Jesus brings you to peace with God, he brings you to the God who is the God of peace. So knowing this right one is key to you having peace in your life. Maybe you've noticed this in lesser things in life. It pays to be with the right person. Being with the right person can make all the difference. It can bring peace in your life. Maybe you remember times as a child, maybe there was a bad thunderstorm and you were scared in the middle of the night. And you ran to your parents' room and you climbed in bed. Maybe they let you climb in between them and you finally thought, I'm safe here. Pays to be with the right people. Or maybe like me, I was always scared as a child to be the first one to go upstairs in the evening. It's dark up there. And my room was up there, but I didn't want to be the first up. So it made me feel so good if a big brother or big sister would walk up there with me. It paid to be with them. Or maybe you've been in a sketchy parking garage somewhere at night. And you think, I wish somebody were with me. I'd feel more secure. And so you call somebody. Or how about this? You ever done this? You pretend to call somebody just to have the illusion that somebody is with you. Years ago, I had to go down and spend the night at my mother's vacated house. So after my stepfather died, my mom didn't feel safe staying in the house. The neighborhood had transitioned, wasn't really safe anymore. So mom didn't spend another night in the house. But she hadn't sold it yet, and for insurance purposes, somebody had to be in that house at some regularity. And so it was my turn to drive down to Rocky Mount. And I thought, I'm going to be spending overnight in this vacated house, and folks in the neighborhood may think it's empty. They may come in while I'm there. So I felt a little nervous about it. So you know what I did? I brought my beagle. I brought Shelby the beagle to go with me, to be my companion. Shelby was great. We loved Shelby. Great dog. Great drive down. Daytime was great. Night came, and I thought, it's good to have the dog. She'll let me know if anybody tries to break in. I'll be alerted. But the problem was, Shelby was jumpy. There's no reason either one of us should have been scared that night, but Shelby kept hearing things that I couldn't hear, and she'd jump up, alerting me to danger that was never there. I didn't sleep hardly at all that night. You may have people like that in your life. You're already jumpy. You're already nervous, and you maybe have somebody in your life that speaks negatively into your life. You know it really is hopeless. You know it really is impossible. You know, I don't know how you're going to get out of this. That would be miserable if you had somebody in your life doing that. Let's make sure today, one point of application, let's don't be those people. Let's make sure that when we speak into other people's lives, we're speaking truth to them. Hey, look, this does seem impossible. I see how you're feeling, but you know with God, nothing's impossible. God is with you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. We know that promise of Scripture. God's going to work all things together for good to those who love him, to those called according to his purpose. We want to be those people speaking that way. But above all things, we need to be running to Jesus for peace and pointing everybody we love to Jesus for this peace. So consider why you should be secure in God. How is it that he can be the God of peace to you? When you consider no matter what you're facing, how about this about God? God is almighty. God is bigger than all your problems. Remember that occasion when Jesus was in the boat with his disciples and the winds and the waves were raging? And what did Jesus say to the winds and the waves? He said, "Peace, be still." He could even calm the nature that he had created. God's almighty, that gives us security. God also is holy and he's good. We sang about the love of God just a moment ago. It's so true. He loves us. We're secure in his love. And we're told we can cast all of our cares on him. Why? Because he cares For us, there is peace in knowing God. And I love this about God. Just one more attribute we could talk about today is that God is immutable. That means God's unchanging. It's one of my favorite attributes of God because he's so perfect in all of his attributes. And to know that it's impossible for God to ever change, that is so peace-giving because we live in a crazy, chaotic, always-changing world. But God himself, always constant, always the same, always dependable. So we're just talking for a moment about God is the God of peace. We're going to find peace in a relationship with him. So trust in Jesus. You don't even have to wait till the end of this message. Trust in him now. Recognize your sin. Recognize Jesus died and was raised for you. Put all of your faith in Jesus Christ. Become one of his children. But now let's talk about how do you sustain peace in your life? It's true. God is the peace giver. But how do you sustain it? Well, the scripture tells us here that his peace is sustained by correct thinking. The peace of God is sustained through correct thinking, even godly thinking. So I want to invite you now for the rest of this message to join me in thinking about what you think about. I've had an interesting week, 7 days of thinking about what I think about, and I'll share some of what I discovered about that. But I want to ask you, what is it that you dwell on with your mind? Now remember, last time we were told in verses 4 through 7 that the peace of God will guard our hearts and our minds. And now we're told in verses 8 and 9 what to do with our minds to maintain peace. Now let's hear it again, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Last week, we were told to take control of our emotions. Remember, he says, don't be anxious about anything. Instead, pray. And now we're told to control our thoughts that lead to emotions, that lead to actions. And so here's what I've discovered this week, really analyzing what am I thinking about? And, of course, in the years leading up to this week as well. But here's what I've discovered. As a guy, I really can have moments when I'm not thinking. So it's an age-old conversation between husbands and wives. Sometimes a wife will ask to her husband, what are you thinking about? And he will say, sometimes, nothing. And she's thinking, how is that possible? Because she's always thinking. So I'm sure others have talked about it, but Shanti Felden, a marriage writer, she talks about this. She uses a really helpful analogy. She said it's like computers, and listen, neither the men and women are smarter than the other. We just process differently the way God designed us. So she uses the analogy, men, it's like we have one window open on the computer at a time. We're dealing with this one issue. When we're done with it, we hit the X, it's closed, we'll open another window. But women will tell us, and now I've tested it at 8 o'clock and 9:30, you can tell me if this is accurate. Women, your mind is more like having multiple windows open at the same time. Many women talk about I'm processing a lot of things at the same time. And so, but as a guy, I have found that there are times when I'm really not thinking. And so so this is weird thoughts this week. I was in my house one day thinking about, all right, let me just drop in here. What am I thinking about right now? And here's what I was thinking about. I was looking at a doorknob at the time, and I thought, well, what am I thinking about the doorknob? Well, nothing. It's just a doorknob sitting right there. I thought that's a funny thing, that I had no profound thoughts about the doorknob. So I did this several times through the week. Yesterday, I'll just give you some examples. I was driving to Short Pump about 4:30 yesterday, and I thought, all right, what am I thinking about? Do I not think a lot of times? And so I thought, what's my first conscious thought here? Or what am I thinking about? And I thought, okay, I was just thinking about tariffs. I was thinking about next time my car needs a repair, is it going to cost me more because I'm driving a Honda? Are these parts coming from Japan? Is it going to be hard? So that was one thought I had. Then I drove along and I kind of did a little spot check on my thinking. What am I thinking about now? I thought, well, I'm thinking about a particular brand of car I don't think I ever want to have again because there's some other cars on the road. The car I used to have, I didn't really like so much. I thought, yeah, I'll probably never get another one. So that was one of my thoughts. Then I was at a traffic light, and I thought, okay, I'm at a traffic light. What am I thinking right now? And I assessed my thoughts. I'm thinking about how I'm sitting at a traffic light. And I thought, that's kind of how my brain works. There are times when nothing brilliant's going on. Now, lest you be disappointed in your pastor, other thoughts did kick in. So as I'm driving to Short Pop, I did remember somebody that I've been praying for, and I prayed for that person again. And it made me think about this message. All right, there we go. Now my mind's up on these higher things. I'm engaged in prayer. This is what that looks like. Then I got into Short Pop, and it was crazy traffic as usual. And I thought, here's what I was thinking. I don't want to have a fender bender. So I spent a lot of time navigating not having a fender bender. I thought about that. But then on the drive home, I'll tell you this. I went to Spotify. I went to Shane and Shane worship artists, and I started listening to worship music. I started singing along, and now I think, oh yeah, this is what Philippians 4:8 is talking about. My mind's up here on these things. But I did have one other thought. I hope nobody sees me singing. I did think that they're gonna think I'm crazy. They don't know what I'm doing in here. So when cars came by, I'd kind of bring it down, kept worshiping in my heart. Here's my point. We are almost always thinking. We're not necessarily conscious of it, just it happens and doesn't happen. And women will say it's always happening, but we almost are always thinking. But the question is the quality of our thoughts. What are you thinking about? And you and I know that many people want us to think what they're thinking about. So we think about, let's go back into the politicians. And so they're trying to get us to think certain things, and they're supporters. And again, some of them are better than others. But sometimes you'll have people wanting to spin what you're experiencing, and you're like, I don't know that they're telling me the truth about this. I remember watching debates, and for years after the debate, there are those people that sit around and tell you what you just saw. I've stopped doing that. I'm not interested. I know what I just saw. That's why I watch it myself. I don't need to hear what you tell me, who did well and who did not do well. I saw it in my own eyes. But people, I'm just making the point, people want to shape what you think about things. Advertisers do it. You need some things that you didn't know you needed until you saw the advertisement. Entertainers increasingly see themselves as influencers. But of course, Satan, our unseen but very real enemy, wants to distort your thinking, to skew your thinking, to skew your beliefs. So you and I need to know, all right, I can't just be a passive absorber or whatever I'm fed from the culture around me. But also, do you know this, that you cannot even be a passive absorber of the thoughts that arise from within you? I'm with you. I'd like to say that all my bad thoughts, they come from the culture, and it's the culture's fault. But in reality, I know from experience, and so do you, and the scripture tells us that a lot of our bad thoughts come from within ourselves. It's very humbling. Listen, you and I need to take charge of our thoughts. We're responsible for our thoughts, for the content and the quality of our thought life. We're responsible. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 10:5. This is strong. 2 Corinthians 10:5. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. Listen. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's how we do it. I want every thought to be under the lordship of Christ. I want to take them captive. When the bad thoughts come in, that's not going to be welcome here. That's going to be brought into subjection to obedience to Christ. Jesus talked about this, how we have these thoughts coming from within. So listen to what your Savior said about you and me. Mark 7:20. That which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. And there's just one more, Romans 12:1, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Again, we come back to Philippians Verse 8, chapter 4, verse 8, we see that we are commanded, we're exhorted to specific thoughts. He says, think on these things. That word think here in the text means to dwell on them. That word can be used for even calculating things. So you're to be dwelling on these things. Really, eight qualities or eight categories of thought that we are to direct our minds to. And notice them. We'll do it real fast. We're to focus on true things. You say, how do I know what's true? God has given you His Word. You can, that's the standard of what truth is. You can measure your thoughts by Scriptures. Are my thoughts in harmony with what God calls true in His Word? We're to think about honorable things, just or righteous things. We're to think on things that are pure. That's big. We're to think holy, godly thoughts rather than impure thoughts. We're to put our minds on things that are lovely, things that are commendable, things that the Word of God calls excellent. Notice he says also things that are worthy of praise. So I want you to join me in evaluating your thinking. Even in the moments right now, What is it that you've been ruminating over in your mind lately? What have you been delighting in your mind? What do you typically daydream about when left to yourself? Where does your mind go? Make Psalm 19:14 your prayer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We are to think and dwell on what is true, what's true about God, what's true about life. We're to dwell on that truth, on what's excellent, what's God-honoring. We're to tune in and saturate ourselves with God's word. So there is a secret weapon for us to help us with our minds, and it is the scripture. This is the secret weapon here. If you're going to have a mind that's described here by Philippians 4:8, use the scripture. So I would say it this way, flood your mind with the truth of God's word. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. So this is the only place you can go where 100% of the time in the scriptures, like all this, is Philippians 4:8 thinking. These are the things worthy of praise because I'm in God's word, and these are the things that are pure and good and right to be thinking on. So read the word of God consistently. Truthfully, I cannot imagine missing a day in the word of God. If I'm going to have a mind like this, I have to be in the scripture, spend some time in the word, and then carry it with me into the day. Read the word of God, memorize scripture. So another thing I did yesterday driving home from Short Pump was started to recite some scriptures in my mind that I'd memorized a long time ago. So thinking about Philippians 4, I said to myself, Philippians 4:13 and Philippians 1:21 and Galatians 2:20. And you start thinking, yeah, that's it. That's how my mind will dwell on these things. So listen, read the word of God, memorize the word of God, meditate on the word of God. So you're flooding your mind with scripture, and you should filter your mind with scripture. As the other thoughts come in your mind, in my mind, then we use the word of God like, no, that's not good. That cannot stay. That's not welcome here. I won't have that. Flood your mind. Filter your mind with the scripture. Listen, you and I cannot control all of our circumstances, but we can control and we must control our thought life. Many competitors for how we are to think. We could have the choice to focus on things that cause us to worry, or we could focus on things that build up my faith. We could focus on earthly things or heavenly things. We can focus on good things or bad things. Eternal things or trivial things, unimportant things. We can focus on the truth or all the incessant lies of the culture. By the way, this does remind us that you and I are to play offense and defense with our minds. If my mind's going to be on the right things, that means there are some things I have to put out of my mind. Let me ask you, when was the last time maybe you started reading a book, but you had to set it down because you realized, you know, this isn't good for my mind. I don't like where this is taking my mind. You say, I'm going to have to stop reading that book. When's the last time you were watching something on television or maybe something off Netflix and you realize, you know, I thought this would be good. Turns out this is worse than I thought it was going to be. I'm going to have to stop watching the program. I've got to find something else. This isn't good for my thinking. Do you ever walk out of a movie? You don't actually have to do that much anymore because you can go to places like PluggedIn.com and you can get a movie review before you go to see what's in it, to see how objectionable it might be. But I've had times in the past, years ago, when I didn't know, I went in, I thought, I'm just embarrassed to be here. I think I'm going to walk out of here. And Joy and I had to walk out. Or when's the last time you rebuked yourself? You had a thought come through, it was an unholy thought, and rather than dismissing it immediately, it stayed there and you had to rebuke yourself. You know, no, that's got to go. I'm not going to have my mind on that. And by the way, even when the media is not sinful, it still sometimes directs our minds just too low. It's not the things of Philippians 4:8. It's still lower things. Sometimes driving in the car, I'll just say, I'll have nothing on. I don't need to hear the talk radio guy talk to me. I don't need to be thinking his thoughts. Those are too low. They're not horrible. They're just too low. I want my mind on the Lord. So peace is sustained with right thinking. Real quickly, peace is also maintained, Paul says, with right living. Right thinking, but right living. That takes us to verse 9. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, here it is, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. So notice the life that God calls us to live involves our thinking, but also our actions. And here's another occasion when Paul tells these Philippians, hey, see what I've been doing and you've heard what I've been saying. Live life that way. The same thing he said back in Philippians 3:17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. But here he says, Philippians, you've learned some things from me. You've received them, you've heard them, you've seen them in me. That's how you are to walk. It's a reminder that you and I are to be not merely hearers, but as James tells us, we're to be doers of the word. But I love here, you look at Paul in this context of peace, he's able to tell the Philippians, you've watched my life and you've not seen inconsistencies in my life. What I've been saying, you watched me when I lived among you, you saw me live this, so you want to know the pattern, you want to know the example, walk the way I'm walking. You know that's peace in your life when you can invite people around you, watch me, live this way. You won't see perfection if you watch me, but you can tell your people, you won't see perfection, but if you watch me, you're going to see sincerity, you're going to see the direction we ought to go. Notice there's peace in that. But if you've ever tried the opposite, there's no peace in that. If you're here today and you're attempting to live the life of a hypocrite, in other words, you're a faker, you're pretending to be a worshiper, you've got some people fooled around you, they think you love Jesus, but you don't, and there's anxiety there because you're living with fear that you're going to be found out. The real you is hidden under a mask, and you can't have any peace there, like, one day I'll be found out, I've been living a lie. But all the opposite. There's peace when you see what Paul's able to do here. Look, all my mind is on him, and when it's off, I bring it back to him. All my life is lined up on him, and through the power of the Spirit, I keep bringing myself back to that. There is peace. There is joy there. Again, verse 9, what you've learned, what you've received, what you've heard, what you've seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Real quickly, what was it that when you look at Paul's life, what did the Philippians see? And what can we see by reading the book of Acts when he was on these missionary journeys? And what did he teach? We see this. Paul modeled for us a complete trust in Christ alone for his righteousness. We see in Paul a complete surrender to the lordship of Jesus. We see in Paul, and we should imitate, a complete passion for the mission. Paul's mind was perpetually on the mission of getting the gospel to other people. Talk about, how can I keep my mind on the right things? I'm in the Word, I'm in prayer, and I stay on mission, my purpose for being on the earth. Paul modeled also a selfless concern and a complete devotion to living and teaching the truth. Summed up, we saw back in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ. So before we go, some application for ourselves. First of all, to people like me, pastors, preachers, teachers, church leaders, deacons, others in the church, when we stand up and do this, we have to be able to tell people the same thing. Listen, you can watch my life. I don't even need to invite you to do it because you already do it, and you should do it. It's part of the deal. So there should be teaching, but there should be a life that's not perfect, but it's attempting to follow fully. There should be alignment there. So if you are like me, you're a teacher of the Scriptures, make sure that there is harmony between the teaching and the life. By the help of the Holy Spirit, only He can help us do that. All right, it's parents we can talk to next. If you're a parent, it is vital that the things that you say and teach are the things that you do in your home. We just had parent-child dedication, but this is true for all of us. I want you to know that when I was raising my three daughters, my youngest is 20, so I'm almost empty nester. She's about to come home for the summer. But all through my three daughters growing up in the home, I was always aware, yes, I'm accountable to Jesus, to my wife, Joy, but I'm accountable to these three girls. They're watching my life. And I knew it would be so damaging to their life if this Sunday morning thing, if this were just an act, and if I were to be faker at home, it would destroy their faith. It would give them no desire to follow Jesus. So I always, of course, I love Jesus, want to follow him anyway. But that added accountability, this needs to be consistent all the time, all day, every day of the week. Parents, you have that same responsibility lest you hurt the faith of your children. And then, of course, all of us, we live among coworkers, we live among classmates. They need to see consistency from us. You're thinking the right thoughts with the help of God. And you're walking and practicing the right things as a disciple of Jesus Christ. One of my professors, Rick Melick, wrote this: God's peace especially resides in those who have ordered their lives in accordance with God's will. This includes proper and disciplined thoughts and good Christian living. Thus, the two sets of instructions on peace complement each other. When anxiety appears, the cure is prayer. And when the life is disorderly, the cure is mental and practical discipline. Final word is this, right back to where we started. Peace is found in a person, Jesus. And I want you to have that peace. You know, the Scripture says, these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. Did you know that you can know that you know Jesus? And so here's how you can know that you know Jesus, that you have peace now and peace at the judgment, everlasting peace, everlasting life. It's this: when you recognize that you're a sinner and you need Jesus to save you. Only Jesus can do it, because Jesus died for your sins on the cross. He was raised from the dead. Your move is to turn from whatever you've been trusting. You turn from whatever path you've been on. Now it's Jesus. I'm trusting only in Jesus. All the peace now and forevermore. Let's pray together. Father, it's also true. It's also wonderful that you are as good as your word says. Thank you, God, that you have revealed yourself, yes, as holy and awesome, but you are the God of peace. Jesus, that you're the Prince of Peace, and we need it. And Lord, thank you for this reminder that we are to run to you, trust in you, abide in you for this peace. God, thank you also for this instruction of what we're to do with our minds to maintain this peace. Lord, help us to think as we ought to think. And then, Lord, you've also reminded us the practice. We're to practice these things. Help us, Lord, by your Spirit, to walk this walk. Lord, not only to enjoy your peace ourselves, but to share the gospel of peace with the people who live around us, that they also might know you and have joy now and forever. We pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.